started here. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you open the scriptures to us tonight, and give me clarity of thought and minds, and so that I can present this correctly, so that we all get something from it. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week was about promise and inheritance that Joshua was giving to the people, and we're going to pick up at verse 11 in chapter 23. I'm just going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 23 and kind of comment here and there, but that's what we covered last week. Long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, he'd figured it out by then, Joshua summoned all Israel, their elders and heads, their judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to you, all these nations for your sake. And those are those little city-states that they took along the way. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I've already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be steadfast to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left hand. And that's, we talked about that, and that's where he said, you take the scriptures and you walk the scripture principles and laws so that you have good success. And we talked about that when we went back to chapter 1, where Joshua was told the very same thing by God as Moses had died. That you may not be mixed with these nations left here among you. And that has to do with purity in terms of who they are. Or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down yourselves to them. And we walk through this process of how we end up with other gods becoming the priorities in our lives, and we looked at that, and that was in last week. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to withstand you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you as he promised you. Okay, we're going to pick up here at verse 11. We're going to kind of walk through this stuff tonight, verse by verse, and we'll be moving into chapter 24 as well. It says, take good heed to yourselves, therefore, to love the Lord your God. Verse 11, take heed to love the Lord your God. This is a heart issue. We talk a lot about this in terms of how you're supposed to do your life. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is a heart issue that he's talking. He says, this has to come out of your heart. You don't do it with your mind. It comes out of your heart. And out of your heart comes all the issues of your life, if you look that up in Proverbs. And he's telling them to take heed. Therefore, to love the Lord your God, keep your heart right. Verse 12, for if you turn back and join the remnant of these nations left here among you and make marriages with them so that you marry their women and they yours, know assuredly that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a scourge on your sides, and thorns in your eyes till you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now these two verses here, you got to think of Joshua. He has led them for 25 years since they came into the promised land. But before that, he was the first lieutenant, you might say, of Moses for 40 years in the wilderness. And so this old guy is a farewell talk that he's having with him because he's old and advanced in years. And God had told him that, and so he finally acknowledged it. So he's talking to the younger pups that you might say that are in the thing. He says, now listen, if you guys turn back and then you don't keep yourself pure and maintain your integrity as people, then what's going to happen is this thing will all dissipate and come apart on you. He says, because if you do that, what you do is you make marriages with the people that are around you, and out of that comes all kinds of troubles that will, because they bring their issues into these things. So he says, don't enter into marriages with the people of this region. Stay within your people. What happens is you will become like them. And what happens, you get neutralized. Now, in the New Testament, one of the places that Paul says, he says, don't be unequally yoked. That is, if you're a follower of Jesus, don't marry a non-Christian. And Paul says that in one of the letters. But what I know is, and this is from experience over the years, I've had one or both, one spouse out of a marriage that might become Christian. Now, they were probably both non-Christian before, but one of them becomes Christian. And then for the marriage, it becomes paralyzed and neutralized, because if he is a Christian and his wife isn't, it paralyzes the husband in terms of how he can advance the kingdom through the work that he has and who he is as a human being. Same way with women. I have had numerous more women who have become Christian, and their husbands are out there. And what they do is they're pulling against each other. And so the family gets mixed signals about how they're to be as a family in terms of the faith of the family and all things like that. And it just neutralizes or paralyzes families. Now, that's when it happens after they've been married. And I've seen this happen. I had a guy that, right here in Decatur, he went to a great banquet, and buddy, he got a load. God just unloaded on him, and he soaked it up like it was going out of style. And his wife didn't go. In fact, she fought him all the way. And I watched it happen. He slowly dissipated. And he lost whatever he found there. And I know that basically you're pulling against the wrong thing. Now, the thing that I know is that I've also known people, and this is where I would say, if they were asking advice, I'd say, you better do something about this, where they are a strong Christian and they're either divorced or they're widowed or whatever, and they find another partner. And that other partner is not Christian. And I want to tell them, I said, you better make sure that something happens here in terms of the faith with the other person, or you are going to marry into something that you are not going to be able to maintain your Christian faith in any strong way, because you are going to be unequally yoked. And I know of at least two people right now that I have had ministry with and or shepherd. I said, man, trouble's coming. Either it'll become a war about the faith, or she or he will give in. And I've seen it coming. And this is the principle that he's talking about here. He says, you need to make sure that you are both in a marriage, both are on the same page in terms of your relationship with God, because that relationship will also mold and work in terms of the marriage itself. He says, if you don't do that, then you're going to get into all kinds of troubles. In verse 13, know assuredly that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations before you. In other words, because they will lose strength and power in terms of their focus, their vision for the future, and that's what happens. And he says, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a scourge to on your sides and thorns in your eyes. Now, one of the things that I was looking at this, girls and guys who get married, and it's not just being tolerant with people. What happens is when you start mixing this stuff is that it a lot of people just shallow out. There are so many ways to be taken out in terms of the Christian faith by this world around it. And it'll hit you from all sides. And those of you who may be partners in a marriage and you're walking out there, you know you're getting hammered by the world around you on a regular basis anyway. But if it's on the inside of the camp, that makes it even worse. And he says that if you do this stuff, it'll be a scourge on your sides. Now, this is like you're going along and somebody clips you. Hits you on the side, and a scourge, by the way, was like a rope or something with little nails in it, and it just whack you out. And you're going along, maybe in terms of your faith or maybe your promise that God has given to you, and something hits you from the side because you have allowed something to take the focus away from you. And then the other thing that it says is it'd be like thorns in the eyes, and that has to do with vision. That has to do with where you are going. And those thorns in the eyes will either cut you or they will block your vision and who you are and where you are going in terms of life. And that's just the way it is. And he says, man, if you're tied into a marriage with someone who is not of the faith, it's going to be tough because you don't have a partner. You don't have somebody to lean on when things get rough. So if you're going to get married, marry somebody of the faith so at least you can pull together and not be neutralized by the world or by that relationship, because that's what will happen. And this is what he's talking about. He says, know assuredly that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out these nations before you. In other words, what we do is we neutralize the power of God that is in us if we lose our focus as God's people. And if you lose your focus, you start losing some of the battles of life that we all have. And what happens is that the world around us begins to be a snare for us or a trap. Now, I always like to describe it as bewitched, bothered, and bewildered. You know, one of the things that we have to fight in this life is keeping the focus towards God, because first off, we get bewildered because of our own sinful nature. And our own sinful nature will just mess with our minds a lot of times, because it's kind of like the Apostle Paul when he says, you know, the things I really want to do, I don't seem to do, but the things I don't want to do, I seem to be doing. And I'm bewildered by my own human nature. And all of us have to fight that. And the second one is bothered. Bewitched, bothered, and bewildered. Bothered, you can be bothered by the world. You know, the world has its own agenda. If you work for a company, that company has its agenda in terms of who you are as an employee and everything else, and they will drive you based upon what their agenda is. It's the world. The world wants to own you in some form or fashion. And it's always out there. And it bothers us to no end. All the time. And he's talking about this. He's talking about losing focus here. And the other one is bewitched. I do know this, that Satan is alive and well. Whether you believe in him or not, doesn't make any difference. He's out there. And if your light comes on, you're a target. Because he doesn't like the light. and he wants to put it out. And so the Joshua is the old man here, as he said, now I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you go messing around with the world around you enough, and it will neutralize you, and it will paralyze you, and it can also defeat you in terms of your relationships and everything else. Make sure that you stay focused. And that's what's going on here as he's talking to the leadership of Israel. Okay? We have to deal with this. And the question I raised up last week was, because we were talking about inheritance, what are you going to leave in terms of your life when it goes away? And Joshua is saying he's giving them their inheritance, and he's giving him a piece of his mind based upon his leadership for the past 65 years. Now, I talked to you about this last week, but a little bit, I think. But there's two things that I know. One is book learning. And what we're doing here tonight is book learning. That's what we're doing. You know, and I'm up here and I'm teaching you and I'm trying to raise up some of the principles out of this scripture and everything. It's basically book learning. But the other thing that we have to do is we have to do this. Life is lab. But let me tell you something. You got to get out there in the world, and you have to live your daily life. You have to raise your kids. You have to take care of your relationship in terms of marriage, and then you have to deal with things at work and all that's going on, and the agenda of the world that wants to work on you out there, and all that goes with it. And you have to deal with your own mental makeup and your own human nature as well, and all this stuff works together. And so you get the book learning, and then you got to go out there and live it. It's like lab. As I said last week, you know, I majored in chemistry, and one of the things I learned was you have your book learning in terms of chemistry, and then you had to go to lab, and you had to conduct experiments based upon what you had learned in book learning. And one of the things that we all do is we go out there in our worlds, and you are practicing something out there. What works and what doesn't work? That's what experiments are all about. What's right? How's it work? And everything in that. And you take that into your world. Now, you drive in traffic just the same as I do. You know, and the more traffic we have in our lives, the harder it is to keep track of everything that's going on around you. You know, it's one thing to drive on a country road. It's another thing to drive, let's say, in Atlanta. And that's really what's going on in terms of this. And Joshua is telling these people, he says, you've got to stay focused, folks. You stay in the Word. You keep those principles in front of you because the world will work on you, not to mention your own sinful nature. Verse 14. And now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know your heart, in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Now, what he's saying in verse 14, none of us are getting out of here alive, and I'm closer to the edge than you are. And so he's telling him that because he knows that his days are late. So it's the old guy talking to the guys in the next generation or two down there. And he said, we're not getting out of here alive. Now, you know what I have done in terms of leadership. You know what we have done as a people. You know about my leadership. And basically, he was the father of the people. And he says, you know that now, so you need to pay attention to what I'm telling you here in terms of this. And so that's what he's saying in verse 14. He says, I'm old and advanced in years, and by God, I know it because God told me that, and everything's starting to break down on me. So verse 15, he comes in, and this is what he says. But just as all the good things which the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from all this good land which the Lord your God has given to you. If you transgress the covenant. Now, I want to make an emphasis there on the covenant. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from all the off the good land which he has given to you. Now, this is a warning. He says, you know I've been leading you now for all these years, and we've had good success. And I learned all this stuff basically from God and Moses himself. And I'm not getting out of here alive, and I'm not going to be with you a whole lot longer, so you need to pay attention. If you sin against the covenant, now the covenant is different than just sin, folks. If you go against the covenant, you transgress it, sin against it, that's what's going to get you in trouble. Now, the covenant that he's talking about there is the one that is based upon the covenant of circumcision, which Abraham God initiated with Abraham. But I want to talk to you just about, give you a better example of covenants here. You know, when people get married, if you're standing in front of somebody like me, you're actually a witness against yourself. And one of the vows that I have is I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses. Well, what's that covenant? Well, that covenant is like a contract that is based upon your heart. And the covenant is if you transgress the covenant that I have with you, and God, you know, when we get baptized and when we make a profession of faith and we say, I'm going to be your man or I'm going to be your woman in this world, and you say, at some point, say, screw it, I'm not doing it. And you start to transgress the covenant. It's not just sin. I mean, we're all sinners, we all sin, but when you break covenant with somebody, that's a different animal. And the issue with God has always been loyalty. And if you think about a marriage, what you do is you do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses. And when you break faith with your marriage partner, that's breaking covenant. It's not that you don't sin against one another on occasion. That happens quite regularly in marriages, and all of us have that kind of thing. But when you break covenant, that's breaking faith in terms of that. That's what we're talking about here. We're not just talking about sin. We're talking about breaking faith, and that has to do with loyalty, which is God's issue. He says, now, if you transgress the covenant, now, that covenant is basically this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And the sign that they used that in the Old Testament was the rite of circumcision. Why did God pick? Well, I've talked about that before, and we could go into that. But that's the sign of the covenant. For us as Christians, it's baptism. When we get baptized, the grace of God is delivered to us. When we make that profession of faith, we say, I'm going to be your man, your woman in this world. And that's the covenant that is formed. Now, you may sin in all kinds of ways and not break the covenant. I mean, we do that in our marriages quite regularly. You know, you'll sin against your partner in a marriage, and you know you did it, you know, and she will point it out to you. And then you pay for it one way or the other. Now, well, you do, but you may not be breaking faith. You understand the difference? this is very important here, because he's not saying that they're going to be all perfect people or anything. He's talking about the relationship. He said, if you transgress the covenant, then, and you go out and you serve other gods, you know, you break faith and you commit adultery with other gods. That's what it amounts to. And you bow down to them. In other words, you put them first in your life rather than God. You transgress the covenant. And he said, if you do that, God will hold your feet to the fire. Now that's what's going on here. That's different than sin. Everybody understand this now? The difference, transgression of the covenant is breaking faith with God. And basically that covenant is, you are my people and you need to act like it. He says, I've been faithful to you. And you heard a recitation of the whole thing, at least for the last 25 years in chapter 23. And Joshua was kind of giving the rendition of that. He says, I've been faithful to you. Now you be faithful to me. And Joshua's at the end of his time, and he is giving them the foundation for their future and the witness of the past as they stand there together. And he says, you need to do this in your own households. Now, this is what he's leaving them. This has to do with the inheritance. Now, what I want to kind of just lay in front of you is, what are you building and going to leave? That's really kind of what we need to think about here in terms of how we live our lives. Now, it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with your profession or what you do. It has to do with who you are and how that is lived out on a day-to-day basis in terms of this world. You know, this has to do not only when people are watching, but when people aren't watching. You know, are you the same kind of person when you're by yourself that you are in public? What are you going to leave? You know, I know this, that if you have small children in your household, what they are is they're like recorders, and they watch and they digest this stuff and they bring it in and everything. And we all have been small children, and we can remember what our parents were giving. And what kind of inheritance did they give to us? Or are they still, if they're still alive, what have they given us? You see, blessings and curses are what we leave behind. Blessings, well, it says in the Bible, the sins of the father are visited upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. So are the blessings. But you know, the thing about blessings is they don't yell at you. They don't shout. That's why we say, well, count your blessings, because the problem is they're so quiet that we don't even notice them most of the time. And so he says, count your blessings. Well, what kind of person are you? What are you going to give in terms of who you are to the next generation or to the third and fourth generation? You see, it moves down the line. And Joshua knows this. He says, I know this. He says, I'm leaving you with an inheritance here, and this will last at least through one more generation and on down the line a little bit. What are you going to leave? And that's an important question for all of us to ponder. You don't live unto yourself. I realize some of us think we do, but we do not live unto ourselves. And are you a blessing or are you a curse? Well, these people will heed this, by the way, for one more generation. And the reason I know that is because in chapter 24 it says so. The breakdown doesn't happen in the people of Israel. all at once. The breakdown happens over a period of time. And so Joshua is saying, he's laying this stuff out for him, okay? Now we're going to move into chapter 24 here. And I'm going to just read to you the first 13 verses and then we're going to walk our ways through this thing. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads of judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Now, to tell you the truth, I don't know if this is a different meeting or the same meeting. I can't quite tell just by checking this out. So it may be the same one that is in chapter 23, but I think it may be a different one because it says then Joshua gathered. So anyway, it's not real clear. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your fathers lived of old beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterwards I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you dwell therein. You eat the fruit of the vineyards and olive yards which you did not plant. Now, I want you to take note. In verse 2, Joshua says to the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel. What he is doing here is he's saying, this is a prophecy, and this is the word of God, and I am his messenger at this point. And he says, thus says the Lord God, not me, but God. So he stands up there and he puts the mantle on for these people, and he's God's messenger at that point, and he's God's spokesman at that point. Verse 3, now I'm just going to kind of walk through these things. This is what God is saying to these people. In verse 3, then I took your father, Abraham. I led him. I have these underlined in my Bible. Then I took and I led him. Verse 4, to Isaac, he says, I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country. Jacob and his people went down to Egypt. That's verse 4, I gave. Now, what he gave to Abraham was a future and land. He gave him Isaac, his son. But he also gave him a place, the land. In verse 5, he says, and this is God speaking, this is not Joshua. He said, I sent Moses. That is, he sent him a deliverer into the people. I sent Moses. Then he says also in verse 5, I plagued the world. I plagued Egypt, the enslaver. And then in verse 5 and 6, he says, I brought you out, and I brought you to your fathers out of Egypt. You came to the sea. You see that in verse, I brought you out. Verse 8, he says, then I brought you to the land, I brought and I gave them into your hand. He gave them into your hand. In other words, he gave them, brought you into the promised land. He brought you out of Egypt. He gave you the land to you. And then in verse 11, he says, and you went over the Jordan, came to Jericho, and all these guys were there, and I gave them into your hand. In other words, I performed the fact that you guys would be winners, victors. Now, what is happening here is, and Joshua is not speaking for himself at this point. In chapter 3, Joshua was speaking for himself and what God had worked through him. Here he is speaking for God. And he says, I want to make sure that you all understand this. I have done this for you, God says. So he lays out this historical perspective of how God has been working in their lives and the history of their people for the past, oh, let's see, 1,000 years in those verses. Then he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, and then verse 15, and if you be unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, if you were to do an overture into like the Congress or whatever, it would begin like, whereas, and you would list all those things that God had done. Whereas God has done all these things. I led you out of, I brought you out of, I brought you into. He goes through this whole, whereas I have done this, then verses 14 and 15 are, therefore, here's where we are. Therefore, this is what is next. On this foundation, you are called to serve God. And he lays it out to them that there's three types of gods here. The gods beyond the river, that's where they came from. They're the gods of Egypt, that's where they were in bondage. And the gods of the Amorites, which is Canaan, which is where they are right now. And there's an interaction that takes place. The first 13 verses, Joshua is basically the voice of God. In verses 14 and 15, he is kind like the advocate, and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And there's a confrontation that takes place and an accounting that is being taking place here. Okay? I'm laying this out for you, and then we're going to kind of go back through some of this. Verses 16 to 18, then the people answered. This is the restatement of the people and their stance. Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Those two verses are a restatement of what Joshua has said to them as the voice of God and their stance as a people. Easy for you to say. As a people. Verses 19 to 22 is, well, yes and no. That's what I'll call that. But Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, No. Nay, but we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." And this is kind of a dialogue and a confrontation between Joshua and the people. Okay, verse 23. He said, "Then put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." He says, put away your gods, incline your heart. That is, turn your hearts really towards God. Verse 24, "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey.'" This is actions and thinking here. That's what they're talking about. They will incline their hearts, they will serve, and his voice they will obey. That's hearing and doing. Okay? Verse 25. "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem." Now, the covenant has to do with them being God's people. Again, restating. And by the way, Joshua makes this covenant with the people, and he includes himself. Statutes and ordinances. This has to do with the order of how things are supposed to be done. This has to do with principle and laws and the ways that you conduct the business of life. That's what he's talking about here. So they had a covenant, which is the contract for the relationship. And then they had the statutes and the ordinances where the principles and laws and how we live that out as a people. Verse 26. "And Joshua wrote these words in the book of law of God. He took a great stone and set it up there under the oak in the sanctuary of the Lord." Verse 26. "This stone is a sign of the covenants and promises." Okay? And it's a witness if they deal falsely. Verse 27, "Joshua said to all the people, 'Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, and it'll last a lot longer than we will. And since I'm old and advanced in years, it's going to last longer than I am anyway.'" He said, "This will be a witness, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke." "This is a word, all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. Now, if you flip over to Judges chapter 6, verses 2 to 5, chapter 2 of Judges, verses 6 to 15, it talks about after Joshua is dead. And I'm just trying to tie all this stuff together for you. "When Joshua dismissed the people, people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land." And we read that in chapter 24 of Joshua just then. "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua," that's while he was still living, "and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work with which the Lord had done for Israel." Now, these are the guys that, as they come into the land, that are, you know, he's 80 years old. These are guys that are 30 or 40 years old that are under him as leaders in these different tribes. And for those 25 years, when they're taking the land and doing all this, those are the elders that they're talking, the people who served all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So this is the next generation afterwards. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years old. They buried him within the bounds of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim. And all the generations that all were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. In other words, they forsook all that was going on during the time of Joshua. And if you look at what we looked at in chapter 23 and the way Joshua was from chapter 1, that's the focus that they had. Now, what about us? What are the pictures that are here in this scripture for us? And let me ask a real question. What about your commitment to God? Well, I'm not talking about church now. I'm going to a church and all that and living out that the church stuff that we do. I'm talking about you and your relationship with God. When you are by yourself, when you are worried about your job, when you are thinking about your family, when you're not connected at all out there in terms of the church that we have, where are you? What about your commitment to God? Because that's really what this scripture can speak to. And I don't determine that for you. You determine that. So when we go back to chapter 24 here, in verse 1, that Joshua gathered all the people, all the tribes. He brought in all, especially the leaders of this, the elders, the judges, the heads of the households, and they presented themselves before God. That is, they said, we're in the presence of God. And it could be like they were coming to church or whatever. But they're saying, we're standing before God. Just kind of like when we all die, we stand before Him in judgment. So the number one thing about this chapter 24, it's a day of accounting. God's people are accountable. You know, if you say you are God's man, if you say you're God's woman in this world, you stand before Him. You don't stand before me. And this was a day of accounting, and we are accountable. You know, I ask a question sometimes on banquet weekends and one of the talks that I give. I said, do you believe that you are responsible for your actions? I mean, really, do you believe you're responsible for your actions? If you do believe it, I realize that our society wants to say that we aren't responsible for what we do. It's my dad that caused me to be this way. It's the government that's made me be this way. Well, the fact of the matter is, if we're responsible for our actions, it means that we can be irresponsible in our actions as well. And here's a summons here as Joshua brings them all together and they all show up. And this is a time of accounting and evaluation. So, they bring them together. And he's basically saying, here's what I know. This is your history. You are God's people by this history. You know, when I got my driver's license, and I started going out driving by myself, my dad, he did it more than once, but he says, all right, Jack, now when you go out there, you make sure that you take care of business. He says, because you take my name with you. Don't dishonor it. You know, we take God's name with us. Every last one of us that claims to be God's people. And this was a day of accounting for these people. And Joshua was pulling them up on the carpet right here. And he said, now, I'm going to give you your history. What are you going to do about it? In verse 14, he says, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, they served in the region beyond the, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, or the Egyptians. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, fear and serve. In Proverbs, if you look at this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. There's another one that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that has to do with what you know and how you are to act. And he says, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity. That's out of the heart, in faithfulness, because God is one whose issue is loyalty. Now, I'm going to tell you about the word serve here. The word that is used here is the idea of tilling the soil. And it's you break up the ground to receive seeds and then cultivate that ground. That's what the word really means. It's serving the Lord, and it's an agricultural term. It's basically you need to work the field that God gives you. Serve the Lord. Now, what is the field that God gives you? Well, it's your life stuff. And all that goes with it has to do with your job, has to do with your families, has to do with all your relationships, it has to do with things God puts in your hand, has to do with your relationships and all of that. That's where you serve the Lord. It's your fields of endeavor. And that's what the word means here. He says, fear the Lord and serve him. In other words, your life is you are the steward of your life, and all that God puts into your realm, your field of endeavors, that's where you live it for God's sakes. And it also has to do with fruitfulness and durability. This is a confrontation that is taking place in this scripture. Joshua has been their leader for 65 years, and basically he's saying, okay, here it is, guys. What are you going to do now? And he says, this is a confrontation. And there's three orders of gods here. And I don't know where I'm going to get to. Three orders of gods. The ones that are beyond the rivers. That's back when Abraham came out of the Chaldeans and all that was back there. That's beyond the river. That's where Terah came from. The second group is the Egyptian gods, where you used to live in bondage. And the third group is the Amorite gods, and that's where you live right now. So let me break these things down to you and give you kind of a picture for them in terms of how these things really relate to us. Family gods. The ones that are beyond the rivers. That's back when he was coming out of the Chaldeans. And Terah was coming, and he brought Abraham and those guys out of there, and they were leaving there. The family gods. This has to do with ways of thinking. This has to do with the ways that we look at the world, each of us. You know, in your families, in my families, we have ways of doing things and ways of looking at things. You know, I remember how my father was in terms of how he led us as children and how we came up there. And I am definitely my father's son. And the ways of thinking that came with the Pitzers And that actually goes back beyond just the Pitzers, my parents. It has to do with West Virginia and where they came from and all that. Every one of us has family thinking, family ways in which we deal with the world. And we may have been doing it for generations, and it's how we do. It's kind of like when people, you know, say dad's a doctor, and then the son decides, well, I got to go become a doctor too. And so you follow along. You know, the father might be in the police department, and Junior comes along and he follows along in the same thinking, if you understand what I'm saying. It could have to do with professions, things like that. These are the gods beyond the river that he's talking about here. This is the disposition of things in us. Now, this can be genetic, it can be environmental, you know, because we grow up in different environments, and out of those environments, we develop ways of seeing the world. And a lot of times we bring that in terms of our families or our parents or our grandparents, and we begin to see the world that way. And so that's the way you see the world. Those are the gods beyond the river here. It's back in the generations of these people. It also has to do with our genetic family thinking or environment. You know, we have a problem in this country. We have a group of people who've come out of what I call welfare thinking, and that's all they know, and it's very difficult to break that thinking in them where they are no longer the wards of the state, but they actually live for themselves. They have to be retaught that we are people that can live for ourselves. We don't have to have the government take care of us. But that's a way of thinking. Do you know that if you go into England, if you are a royal family, you have a way of thinking? The British royal family. It's a way of thinking. It's the gods beyond the rivers. You know, if you come out of certain social backgrounds, like a country club background, that's the way you see the world. That's your thinking. That can become your God. And that's the way we are. Those are the ones that are beyond the river here. He says, choose. Now, this is one of your options. You can make that stuff your God. The things that rule your life. The second one is Egypt. The gods that they ran into down in Egypt, and there were bunches of them, but it's where you used to live when you were in the world. You see, Egypt had gods, but they were in captivity down there. They were in bondage to the world. And the best way I can describe it is before you became God's man or woman, once you were no people, now you are God's people, before you were a Christian, what was your thinking? What were the gods? It's what your father served in terms of these gods down there. World thinking. It's what I call BC time, before Christ. Those are the gods that we live in. Those are the gods of our world. These are the ones that we sometimes are in bondage to, and slaves to, and captives to. He said, now, Joshua said, now this, you can serve your family thinking and all that that makes up, or you can serve the gods that you just came out of down in Egypt and all this down there, but you got at least two different options there. Just got to have to choose. Now, the third one was the Amorites here. This is where they live right now when he says this. This has to do with the gods of the peoples that they have conquered or are in the process of conquering in the midst of them. This has to do with where they live right now, the battles of their life right now. This has to do for us, if you translate this, this has to do with the pressures and the stress of life. This is the personal application. This is the influences of society upon us right now. Yeah, we get ruled by these pressures, don't we? You know, and you get peer pressures and things like that. You get job pressures that come your way. There are circumstances and situations that push on us, and sometimes they hit us in the side like thorns, and they blind us at times. It has to do with things like power and money. It has to do with those kinds of things. It has to do with ambition and authority and all those things that we live with and we fight with all the time. They are the environmental gods of our lives right now. And buddy, we can be blown one way or the other because of these things. You know, how many of us are moved by the opinions of other people? And those are like winds that come at us, don't they? Oh, they say, well, something wrong with you, buddy. You think like that? You think that there is a God who cares about you? And the winds of the opinions come our way. We live in this stuff every day. And so Joshua says to them, and I'm going to stop right here because we'll finish this next week. He says, here are the options you got, folks. You can go back to the way your family thought back there. You can, when you were a BC Christian, when you were no longer, before you know who Jesus was, you can go back and you can live in that kind of bondage and slavery that it just works on you. Or you can bow to the gods and the pressures that we have right now. They're always pushing on us. Or you can be like I'm going to do. This is Joshua, the old man, talking at this time. He says, you can choose one of those three. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they raises up all these options to them. And I'm going to leave you with those options tonight, and we will finish this next week. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that as we look at the end times of Joshua with these people, that you would help us to see that everything's changed and nothing's different, and everything's different, but nothing has changed. We have the same kinds of options and the same kinds of struggles that these people had. In Jesus' name, amen.